Look at Exodus 1, verse 8. This might be it on Joseph. I have several other ideas, but I have not been able to develop them. And I might be able to this week. Otherwise, we'll move on. Exodus 1 and verse 8. Now, there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. I would like to look at this reality, what it says here. A new king, a new pharaoh, which knew not Joseph. I'd like to look at it from a very personal standpoint by asking this question. How can it be that an individual like Joseph is so alive, so powerful, and so influential at one time, and then, in one generation, be forgotten? How can that be? We're not just talking about a normal person. Not that Joseph wasn't normal. Maybe I should say an average person. We're talking about someone like Joseph who was so powerful, so influential at one point. And then just a generation later, there is a new king, a new pharaoh, who is marked by the fact that Scripture described him as one who knew not Joseph. A couple of lessons that we can learn here. One is, let us ponder in our own lives the fleeting influence of powerful people. We would do well to ponder that in light of the election. The fleeting power of influential and powerful people. Another lesson we can learn is, I would challenge you to determine, as I prayed at the beginning, to determine that you yourself will use whatever influence you have while and when you have it. Because there was a time when Joseph had great influence and he used it. But then just a matter of years later, it was all gone. And the king acted like he had never lived. New king, new vision. Joseph was not a part of it. And then, which this is not obvious at all here, but I trust it will be by the end of the sermon tonight, let us affirm the eternal influence of God. That's what we want to look at today, really, overall. So, first what I'd like to do is ask you to remember Joseph's rise to power. I chose one passage. If you would turn back to Genesis 41, this is a symbolic passage for the message tonight. A representative passage. But Genesis 41 is the passage where Joseph, of course, you know his background. I won't take time to rehearse all of that. But you know how his background when he was a young man, and then he was sold into slavery and all, and into Egypt. And the passage that we're looking at here in Genesis 41 is where Joseph has been in jail. You remember he interpreted dreams, and when they came to pass, the one guy's dream was the guy was killed. The other guy's dream that he interpreted, it came to pass that he was promoted in the Pharaoh's house. Joseph said, hey, you know, when this comes to pass, remember me to Pharaoh, would you? And the guy forgot. And then what happened in this chapter is Pharaoh had some dreams, and Pharaoh was very troubled by it. The king and Pharaoh, they're the same guy, same, just different titles. Sometimes we'll see in Exodus 1 and 2, we'll look at both of those. Sometimes he's called king, sometimes Pharaoh, same guy. But what happens here is this Pharaoh, this king, is troubled by these dreams. He's beside himself. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know what they mean. He wants to try to learn that. And only then did this gentleman, which one was it? The butler? I forget who it was. I always forget. Verse 9, it's the chief butler. He remembered that there was a man in prison that told him his dream, and he told about Joseph. And so Pharaoh called Joseph in, and Joseph said, here's what your dreams were, and not only here's what your dreams were, but here's what they mean, and this is what you ought to do about it. And of course, he predicted that there were going to be years of great prosperity, there would be years of tremendous economic boom. I mean, everybody was going to do well. Investments were going to be solid. Real estate, I mean, everybody would be flipping houses. Maybe not everybody. I mean, loans were going to be available. Businesses were going to start. I mean, everybody was going to be padding their accounts. Things were going to be going great, just so very well for 7 years. The problem was then there was going to be an economic collapse, and for 7 years it was going to get worse than it had been good. And Joseph said, what you need to do, king, you need to recognize that this is going to happen, and you need to strategically face these 14 years so that in the 7 years you don't act like it'll always be like that. Obviously, you can see the failed parallels with our own economy, sadly, even with some Christian people who just assume that it will always be like it was. Listen, save while you have it. Enough financial strategy. But that's what Joseph said. Don't assume that it'll always be like this. Put money aside. Don't let your lifestyle dictate what you spend. Make your brain dictate what you spend. Cut back on your lifestyle. That's what he was saying. And for 7 years, he strategized that and he planned that and he pulled it off so that in the 7 years when there was want, he was able to help Egypt still prosper, not just survive, but prosper as people came and were selling him land and all their goods and all that. Now, it is right in the middle of that, right after the dream is interpreted, that Pharaoh is absolutely astonished. He is so thankful. He is so startled that here's a man that can tell him what makes so much sense out of just what to him was utter nonsense. And he is so grateful that he promotes Joseph. This is really where Joseph's promotion begins. And from chapter 41 through the rest of the book, we just see the playing out of that. So that's why I chose this representative passage. If you could look at Genesis 41, verse 38. Look at this. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath shown thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house. And according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I've set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand. Doesn't this sound like the prodigal son's father? Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Now, I don't want to take a great deal of time here, but let's just very briefly look at all of these rewards to Joseph after he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. The first one is verse 38. Pharaoh affirmed God in Joseph. Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Look also in verse 39 that Pharaoh said unto Joseph, God hath shown thee all this. Why did Pharaoh talk to Joseph about God? This is a side item. But why did Pharaoh talk to Joseph about Joseph's God? Why? Because, look back just a few verses, verse 14. Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself, changed his raiment, came unto Pharaoh. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I've dreamed a dream. There is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Look at very carefully what Pharaoh said. I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Look at the first words Joseph said to Pharaoh, verse 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh and saying, not in me, pal. It is not about me. It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. First thing Joseph said to Pharaoh was about God. It's not me, it's God. First thing Pharaoh said about Joseph when he rewarded him was about God. Pharaoh didn't know God. Pharaoh's not a saved man. This is not a Hebrew. This is a guy who has his own gods. But he said, I don't know about this God thing, but here's what I know. I believe what you're saying is true. And Joseph had great influence on him. Pharaoh affirmed God in Joseph. Pharaoh respected Joseph's wisdom. He spoke of it in verse 39. He delegated authority to Joseph in 40 and 41. According unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. He awarded Joseph, or rewarded Joseph, with these symbols of power I mentioned, verse 42. Look at the ring, Pharaoh's ring. That doesn't mean as much to us today in our day of digital documents, and even prior to that, paper documents and signing contracts and things like that and having them notarized or stamped in certain ways. But in that day, wax ring, signet ring, that was authority. And Pharaoh took that ring and gave it to Joseph. It would be like today giving somebody your credit card. No, it'd be more than that. But that might equate to us the kind of authority he was giving him. This is not just an ornament. This is authority, this ring. He arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, which again, that doesn't mean as much to us today. But the point is that he had the accoutrements of power. He had the display of the authority. He put a gold chain about his neck. That's interesting to think about. I wonder what that looked like. Do you have problems with men wearing jewelry? Just be careful. You don't get too unbiblical in your thinking. Put a chain of gold about his neck. Interesting. And I'm not sure that it was anything feminine about it, but nevertheless, it was a chain of gold. Verse 43, gave him a chariot to ride in. Amazing. And heralds to cry before him, saying, bow the knee, bow the knee. I mean, when Joseph went through the place, it was an entourage. And that was what happened, because Joseph was so rewarded and so blessed and so helped by this Pharaoh. Now, just briefly there, I'd like you to think about how could it be that he could be like this for the rest of his life? And all the influence, all the positive influence, all the saving, all the prosperity, all the strategy, all the power, all the authority, and then go back to Exodus chapter 1 and consider this question, how could Joseph's influence be so strategically removed? How could Joseph be forgotten? How can it be, in Exodus 1:8, that says there arose up a new king over Egypt which knew not Joseph? Here's my question to you. How can he possibly know not Joseph? This is not, listen, this is not a lapse in historical understanding. This is not a king who somehow went through his history class and just didn't get the Joseph thing. That's not what this is. When it says he knew not Joseph, it is talking about a strategically chosen volitional desire that I will not let him have influence in here anymore. He's dead, he's gone, he's moved off the scene. It's a chosen attitude of ignoring the facts. The fact is, Egypt owed Joseph big time. And Egypt owed the Jews big time. But this Pharaoh said, we're going to get away from our roots. And I don't mean to go into any of that with our current situation. Don't read more into that. That's not what I'm saying. But that's what he was saying. We are not going to be beholden to Joseph's people. And so he went beyond that. It wasn't just that he knew not Joseph. It wasn't just that somehow, you know, sometimes this can be presented almost like as though it's like some kind of a sentimental thing, like, oh, isn't it sad? He just didn't know Joseph. No, that's not what this is. This is a strategic decision to ignore the influence of Joseph and his people. And it went beyond that to where not just did he know not them, but he felt very threatened by the Jews. Look at the next verse. And he said unto his people, and don't divorce knew not Joseph from what happens here. He said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them. It's not God-fearing wisdom, it's shrewdly. Let's take care of them. Let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass, when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities. They made them. They put them in construction, these two cities, treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Let's just go ahead and read through this while we're right there. Verse 13, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. They made it very rigorous, very difficult. They were slaves. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. We'll just go ahead and read while we're there, verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, the name of the other Puah. And he said, watch this. When you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. And you know the rest of the story. The midwives wouldn't do it. They feared the Lord. They wouldn't kill the baby boys. Look down at verse 22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that's born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So what's happening in China today and other places, and even in our country, it's not unprecedented in history. The attempts by evil and powerful people to try somehow to orchestrate and to try to strategically create societies, that's not without historical precedent or biblical precedent. But if we kind of review that, Pharaoh felt threatened by the Jews. Then Pharaoh persecuted the Jews into slavery. And then Pharaoh commanded the murder of the male Jewish babies. Now here's what I want you to look at with me, and then we'll kind of wrap this up, but it'll take a little longer here. On the one hand, Joseph was very powerful. But then on the other hand, Joseph was completely forgotten. Now here's my question. Where was God in all this? Where was God when the king said, kill the boy babies? Where was God? Is that not a logical question to ask a believer? Where is your God now? What is the answer to that? This is very germane in our 21st century as Americans. Where is your God now? Where is God? I mean, if God is so powerful, why is he letting this happen to the Jews? I mean, if God, and we went through all the life of Joseph and we saw Joseph, yes, he went through struggles, but he ascended. And then as he ascended and as he got to this pinnacle of power, what happened? Well, there was a great fallout of benefit to his people. Where is that God now? Why didn't God protect the Jews from the persecution, from the slavery, and from the murder? And I propose to you that God was right on time, and that God's will was exactly what God wanted it to be when God put Joseph where he was in order to work in his people through Joseph's blessings. And when God removed Joseph and raised up a Pharaoh who wanted nothing to do with Joseph or his people, that God used that man in the exact same kinds of way to fashion his people. And whether it was in the time of relative prosperity or when it was a time of slavery, that God rules. And that God was right on time. And sometimes as Christians, we need to really be challenged in our thinking. And so God does that. And sometimes we get a very immature idea of the Lord, and we get this idea that God's will is like this. Our man in power. A chicken in every pot or whatever. You know, prosperity. Everybody has a job. Everybody's healthy. And they all live happily forever after. And that works really fine in fairy tales. But the Bible is no such book. And God is no such God. And we need to understand that the Scripture so very clearly reveals that there are times and there are people and there are situations where the blessings of God are so abundant. But there are other times where it just isn't like that. where good, godly people are killed. And good, godly people are persecuted. And it's worse than dying because of the persecution and the pressure and the strain and the stress that puts people under that. Where is God then? I've got 4 points for you. Joseph's God rules. First of all, if you look at Exodus 1:8, the scripture says, there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Compare that with chapter 2 and verse 23. And it came to pass, in process of time, that the king of Egypt died. God overrules the rulers. He died. God didn't die. God didn't end. God was just as alive before Joseph was in the place of power as when Joseph was in the place of power, as when Joseph was forgotten, as when this king died. God overrules. Not only that, not only does Joseph's God overrule the rulers, but Joseph's God overrules his people. Look at verse 23 again. Came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. They sighed and they cried, and God heard their cry, and God remembered his promise. And Joseph's God overrules not just the rulers, but Joseph's God overrules his people. And when you read these verses, it's quite possible to read and to somehow to look at this from a human perspective and to say, okay, so in verse 23, God's people are crying and sighing, and then because of that, some kind of a reaction or a response that God, verse 24, heard and then remembered and then looked as though he hadn't heard before. You need to be careful that you do not interpret Scripture in such a faulty way. I mean, when Scripture in verse 24 says, God heard their groaning, what it means is God heard their groaning, but it doesn't mean he didn't know about the problem. And when it goes on and it says, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it doesn't mean that somehow he'd forgotten it. In the same way that, Pharaoh knew all about Joseph, but he was not going to know him in the sense that he was going to continue to bless his people and allow them to prosper. In the same way, in the, kind of the opposite way, so God knew his promise. But there was a certain and specific strategic time that God had planned about when he was going to do what he was going to do. I'll prove this to you in just a moment. And then verse 25, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect upon them, or unto them. Does that mean that prior to that he had no respect? Does that mean that he wasn't watching them? You be careful that you don't misinterpret Scripture like that. Because thirdly, Joseph's God overrules every circumstance. Now, I want you to look behind the scenes while Pharaoh persecutes the Jews. Because you might have, if you're following, you might recognize that what happened was, I read in Exodus chapter 1, all the way through the end of the chapter. And then I fast-forwarded over to verse 23 of chapter 2, where Pharaoh died. But what else is going on in there? I mean, all this time that this Pharaoh is ruling, he becomes king, he says, we're not going to mess with these Jews. We're going to put the screws to them. We're going to make them slaves. We're going to make them prosper us. They're not going to get from us anymore. We're going to get from them, and we're going to take it out of them. And they made it worse and harder on them. Even, I want you to kill their baby boys. We're going to decimate them within a generation. There won't be any more boys. They will have to intermarry with us. We're going to just morph them into Egyptians. We're not going to let them be distinct. We're not going to let them be their own people. We are going to just assimilate them into our culture. We're going to conquer them in a strategic way. And then from that, at the end of chapter 1, until he died, what happened? Well, we get to look behind the scenes. Look what happened. And you know the story. I hope you know the story. This is Moses. Look at chapter 2. And Joseph was born and hidden. Verse 1, there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. Can I remind you, this is when this king that purportedly knew not Joseph was ruling. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. But then after 3 months, he was getting too big, verse 3, and when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein and laid it in the flags by the river's brink. When it says daubed it with slime and with pitch, it just means she made it relatively waterproof. His sister, did you notice that, verse 4? His sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. You remember his sister's name? Moses' sister? Yeah. Verse 5, and the daughter of what? The daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. When she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she said, kill it. No. I wonder how many people there were who would have found this baby and killed it. They would have been obeying the law if they did. But she had compassion on him. This king didn't even have influence on his own daughter. Praise God, amen. God can raise up deliverers right under that stinking king's nose. I probably shouldn't have said stinking, but that's exactly what God did. Right under his nose, right out of his own household, his own daughter, she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Look at verse 7. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? Pharaoh's daughter said, go. And the maid went and called Moses' mother, the child's mother. Why did he do this? So that she'd get some money out of the deal. Look at verse 9. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I'll give thee thy wages. I'll pay you to nurse your own son. Do you get this picture? Why did this happen? Because the same God that was ruling when Joseph was in prosperity is the same God who is ruling when the Jews are in persecution. He is the exact same. He is right on time. He's preparing behind the scenes. Sometimes God shows us what he's doing behind the scenes. Many times he doesn't show us what he's doing behind the scenes. But God is at work in your life today. Yeah, sure he is. Look at the rest of the story. There's more. This is so much fun. The woman took the child and nursed it, verse 10. The child grew. She brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son. Did you see that? He became her son. Do you know what that means? That means the Pharaoh that said, I will not know Joseph, became the grandfather of Moses. How do you like that? You think God overrules? You think God orchestrates? You think that God is at work and you don't see his hand? God, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. There you see it right there. It's a marvelous thing. Child grew, brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and became her son. She called his name Moses, she said, because I drew him out of the water. Amazing. Moses was born and hidden, placed in the river. He was found and spared by the same Pharaoh's daughter. His own mother was paid by Pharaoh's daughter to nurse her son. Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. Joseph's God overrules every circumstance. That's why it's so important, my brother, my sister. That is why it is so important and why, in the providence of God, the choir song tonight was absolutely perfect. Wait on the Lord. Because when we have this kind of a view of the Christian life, the little elementary school view of the Christian life, that roses don't have thorns and gardens don't have weeds and everything is just smooth sailing, when we're over here, we don't see God. We get over here. And the fact is, the greatness of this story about Moses is in part so great because Joseph is not on the scene. It is so honoring to God and how he is overruling. You can't explain this by saying, well, yeah, Joseph was there, so he kind of, you know, politically kind of worked out things for Moses. That's not what happened. No, Satan was behind Pharaoh, no question about that. But God was behind Joseph, and God was behind Moses, and God always wins. Although it didn't look like that And I'm not sure that the Hebrews that died because of the persecution were quite sure of it. God's overruling providence. Listen to this verse. Peter got this. Peter talked about God's overruling providence in the crucifixion of Christ. I would say indisputably, the most outstanding example of God's overruling providence is the crucifixion of Christ. Here's what Peter said at Pentecost. He talked about Jesus. He said, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden over it. So, God used Joseph to deliver his people. Right? God used Joseph to deliver his people. But God also used the absence of Joseph to mold his people. And let us not be so spiritually anemic that we are only going to worship God when he uses the powerful to bless us. Let us be spiritually robust enough and have enough confidence in God and his word to recognize that whether God is going to use powerful people to bless us or use powerful people to break us, that we're going to see the hand of God in it all and give him praise. God used Pharaoh's family to prepare Moses. And when God was finished with Pharaoh, God removed him and he died and he was gone. Lessons to learn. Well, here's three of them. Don't get too excited or too depressed by the influence of powerful rulers. I talked to somebody just recently. They were talking to me about the election in our country. And this is somebody who doesn't even live in our state, so it didn't even have to do with our own statewide elections. But they talked about how they went into mourning. And I don't say this critically at all. But let us not get too high or too low by the influence of powerful rulers. What changed in heaven? Not one thing. Say, one lesson. Then I said before, let us take advantage of every opportunity we have to influence others. Whether it's your family or it's your church or your community, let us look for ways that we can seize the influence that we have. Let us not take it for granted that relationship that you have, that you might be able to touch and speak for God into that relationship. That relationship, that situation where you might be able to use the Word of God and speak Scripture into someone's life. Let us not take it for granted and assume that it will always be there. It may not be there ever again. Let us take advantage of those opportunities. Joseph died. You will too. And there will be a time where you are gone. I'm reminded of that in part because of course, Janice's father who passed away, and so we had Thanksgiving there with the family, and he wasn't there. We remarked about how interesting it was that last year, it's very unusual for him, but last year they do a Thanksgiving family reunion, that he kept saying, let's get a picture of everybody, let's get a picture of everybody, let's get out on the porch, we'll get a picture of everybody. Nobody said that this year. You know, he's gone. That's just life cycles. We understand that. Ronnie's gone. You know, if you appreciated him, his testimony, and you didn't tell him, you missed it. You've got an opportunity now. I remember talking to Doug when on the marathon. We talked for hours and talked about everything in the world. And I was talking to him about Ronnie and about him leaving and you know, this whole idea. And Doug was sharing. We were talking about this idea that, well, there was a man with cancer, and then Doug developed cancer. So there were two with cancer. And he said, well, now I guess I'm the only one. I said, you don't know that, Doug. You have no idea who else might be in this church that doesn't have cancer yet. Just maybe doesn't that has cancer, just doesn't know it yet. And I really challenged Doug, and shouldn't we mentor each other and say, Doug, in the same way that Ronnie was an encouragement to you, there's somebody that you can be an encouragement to. Let's use the influence we have for the glory of God, recognizing that it's not about me just wrestling between the positives and the negatives. It's not about me. It's not about me being secure. It's about me resting in the Lord and then ministering to others and helping them. And let us, through it all, rejoice and rest in the eternal influence of our God, because he's right on time. And the same God that was ruling when Joseph said to his brothers many years after he was sold by them into slavery, and Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it unto good. That was true when Joseph was in the pit. And that was true when Potiphar's wife lied about him and he was thrown in jail, alone, solitude, punished for something he never did. God was still ruling Then he believed it. A lesser man with lesser faith would have given up right then and said, it's just not worth it, because it did not seem like it was. But the rest of the story was not yet told. So let us rest in our great God and recognize he's right on time in every one of our lives. It's not random. He's orchestrating all things for his glory and for our good. Let's stand together and we'll pray.